We do. We all have blind spots. I've got them. You've got them. We've all got them. As a matter of fact, if you don't think you got them, how many fingers am I holding up behind my back? How many do you think I'm holding up? How many? All right, somebody said eight. How many do you think I'm holding up? Five? I'm not holding up any fingers, all right? I'm holding up a thumb, all right? Anyway, point is, you couldn't tell. We got blind spots. How much money have I got in my pocket right now? Well, somebody said, how many bucks?
12.
All right, good guess.
50 cents,
all right. Wrong. I've got $15 in my pocket. Isn't that amazing? Hey, you couldn't tell how much I had because you got blind spots. Hey, question. Right now, where you're sitting, what's the person doing behind you two rows? What are they doing behind you? You know, no. Don't look back. What are they doing behind you? You don't know. Hopefully they're not sleeping. Somebody say amen. Wake them up if they're asleep. But you don't know because, look, we all have blind spots. I don't know if this message is for anybody else, but it's for me. This week's been a tough week for me. I got food poisoning. I think it was on Monday night, and I hadn't been felt like that in a long time for at least 24, 48 hours. But anyway, and I began to reflect on some things, blind spots. You know what? Parents have blind spots. How many of your parents would be honest and say, you know, I've got blind spots? I mean, sometimes we don't think we got blind spots, but we got blind spots. In fact, sometimes as a parent, we say, you know, my child will never do so-and-so. Be careful what you say your child will never do. Somebody help me there. But, hey, look, and sometimes we think as parents, we think, well, we're going to have the perfect family. And, hey, isn't it amazing before you have children, you got all these goals and all of these things that they'll never do and that all these unrealistic expectations that once they get a little older, you realize how unrealistic it is. But parents have blind spots. Teenagers have blind spots. Hey, watch. Pastors/preachers have blind spots. We all have blind spots. And Christians have blind spots. I want to preach on the subject of blind spots. You've got them, I've got them, we've all got them. But wait a minute, preachers have blind spots. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we think, well, I know the Bible, or we know more than anybody else, or some pastors are jealous of each other, and on and on and on you can go. Now, don't look at me like you're so self-righteous yourself. We all have blind spots. And we all have our issues that we have to deal with. Christians, for example, if you ever get to the place where you don't feel like you can learn anything, then you're in trouble. You sit in the church and you say, well, I've heard, and when I say turn to a certain passage, all of a sudden your mind says, well, I've heard that before. You can get into the place where you got blind spots. And so that's what the Lord has got us focused on today, blind spots. And listen, I know it's going to be hard to be honest today. I know it's going to be hard to get real with God. But if we're going to see revival, if we're going to experience returning to our first love, we have got to get honest with God, and we've got to stop our pretending or our face mask, if you will, and really get honest with the Lord about ourselves, about the blind spots we have, and then move on with the Lord. So, having said that, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Blind spots. Matthew chapter 15. And here's where we're going in the message. God gave me the message this week and never preached from this text before. But listen, this is where we're going. There are three daily decisions to determine if you're a devoted disciple. Three daily decisions. Matter of fact, it's going to be a decision you have in just a moment. When we give the invitation in just a moment, you're going to be deciding whether you've got blind spots or not, and you're going to be deciding what you're going to do about it. These daily decisions will determine whether you or I are devoted disciples. Now, this is going to be a heart-searching time, I confess to you. Here's where we're going in the message before we read the text. Three daily decisions that determine whether you and I are devoted disciples. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you don't love the Lord. But it means this. We can all get into a state where we have blind spots. behind our back. We can't see our own condition like God sees it. And so for that reason, I believe the Lord wants us to travel in these three daily decisions. Number one, how can you tell if you got blind spots? How can you tell if you got blind spots? Number two, how can God take these blind spots and turn them into eye-opening opportunities? We'll see this very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. How can God take these blind spots and turn them into eye-opening opportunities? And then number three and finally is question. How do you and I, how do we overcome blind spots? That's where we're going today in the message. We're going to see it clearly in the verses of Matthew 15. I want to invite you to stand if you'd like to as we read the wonderful word of God together, Matthew chapter 15. Remember, Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews primarily for the purpose of portraying the Lord Jesus as King of glory. In fact, he came during that time and introduced his kingdom to the Jews. By and large, many of them rejected his kingdom, and consequently, the kingdom has been postponed, delayed, if you will, until he comes in glory and power in his millennial reign as described in Revelation chapter 20. But we come to Matthew chapter 15, and these Pharisees had blind spots, just like we. Now, I know there's not Pharisees here among us today, but there is that spirit of Phariseeism, watch, that can develop in you or me that quick. Hey, I can get very critical just like that. I can become very judgmental just like that. And you can too, can't you? We all have blind spots. It doesn't take much for us to take our eyes off the Lord and begin to fault find somebody else when really it's me standing in the need of prayer. And I believe if we'll deal with the blind spots today, God will bless us. And that's my ultimate goal, is that we be blessed by the Lord and move on with him. Chapter 15, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Underlying that. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, these scribes and Pharisees, some say, no doubt, they came from Capernaum. They're following Jesus. They're not following him to listen to what he has to say, to agree what he has to say. Rather, they're following him, watch, to be a critical fault-finding person. They're trying to find fault with Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people today that they're just looking for fault in every Christian they see. But wait a minute, the Pharisees and the scribes, look what else happens in verse number 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see, their tradition had become more important than the word of God. Wait a minute, we can get critical toward the Pharisees, but if we're not careful, we set up our own traditions. And if we're not careful, we can have blind spots and feel like our traditions are more important than what the word of God says. Let's see how this plays out in their life, all right? Look at verse number 3. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. And the word gift, by the way, let me pause there. The word gift is the word korban. C-O-R-B-A-N. Or B-I-N, and that is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, Corban. It's a word that means a gift, all right? And so back to verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father. Remember, this is the words of Jesus saying to these Pharisees and scribes. Honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. But look, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Jesus is mildly, yea, severely rebuking the Pharisees and scribes because of their tradition. Well, let me just stop right there and pause, and I want to read further. This thing of a korban was a gift, and these Jews were trying to look for an escape mechanism so they would escape their financial responsibility. In fact, if they said this money was a gift to their parents, then that supposedly, according to their own traditions, it eliminated them from having to take care of their parents. And Jesus is saying, look, your law is contradicting what Moses' law says, honor your father and mother. He's just holding them, their feet to the fire right there on their own tradition. All right, understand? Let's keep reading. Verse number 6, he said, honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites. By the way, all tradition's not bad, but the wrong kind of tradition is bad, all right? There's some good tradition, obviously, in your family. All tradition's not bad, but in this case, the Pharisees had blind spots. Okay, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, that's a play actor. Why you got a mask on your face? Why you pretending to be something you're really not? You pretend like you're so religious, but you're really not. And then keep reading. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophesy of you, saying, verse 8, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Question, when you came today and you sang the song, are you really in tune, in touch with the Lord? Wow, it's easy to go through the motions, isn't it? Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, wow, this can be applied to every one of us here, me included. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not which goeth into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the man that defileth a man. Then came his disciples. He's talking about ceremonialism and ritualism, although you can apply that physically. Here's the bottom line. They were more concerned about their outward appearance, their hands, than their inward appearance, their heart. Can I tell you that God is looking at our heart today? We can, you know, dress nicely, we ought to. But it's not the outside that really matters as much as the inside. That's what Jesus is saying. Tell me, how does your inside look? Oh, listen, this is very convicting. Verse number 12. Then came his disciples and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? The word offended is the word scandalizo, which means a stumbling block. The Pharisees were offended. They were mad, literally. And maybe somebody here might get mad when I start preaching a little bit more on how weak we can become a Pharisee. And the truth is, we all have blind spots, all right? Verse 13. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Some refer that to system. Verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and that's what defiles the man. Then he says, verse 19, for out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and fornications, thefts, what false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat without washing hands defileth not a man. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, blind spots. Father, thank you for revealing this to me. And Lord, I hadn't arrived. I've got blind spots like every person here does. And we pray, Spirit of the living God, help us to be honest with you and honest with each other. And we just trust you, Father, for breakthroughs in our own heart, that you'll cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, that you'll, God our Father, restore us back into fellowship with you, that God, you'll change our hearts. Thank you now for your word, your promises, your will, and your glory. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you for changing those today as we receive the incorruptible word of God, saving the lost, reviving the saved, and we thank you, Jesus, so much. For the privilege of worshiping you, help us to be all that we can be in these days for your glory, in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Here's where we're going. Number one, the question is asked, how can you tell you got blind spots? We all have blind spots. How many to be honest to say, Pastor, I've got blind spots. Let me see your hand. Okay, we all got blind spots. Let's go ahead and admit it. We've got blind spots when it comes to our Christianity, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to our relationships. We've all got blind spots. You know, every once in a while, come somebody leave the church and they'll say to me, they say, Preacher, you really told them this morning. Hey, listen, I'm preaching to myself today, and I'm telling you, it's to every one of us, and you can tell if you really are going to do business with God or not. Number one, how can you tell you got blind spots? That's found in verse 1 through verse 9. Number two, how can God take these blind spots and turn them into our open doors of opportunity? How does God take these blind spots and open our eyes and open opportunities for us? And that is found in verse 15 through 20. Finally, we'll come to the application of the whole message, and it's this. How can you and I overcome these blind spots? Number one, how can you tell you got blind spots? If you got them, don't you want to know what they are? No, I don't want to see them. You know, an elephant will muddy the water. He doesn't want to see the water before it drinks. So it is with us often. We don't want to really see our blind spots. But I got news for you. We can't really be walking with God. We can't really be enjoying the presence of God. We can't really be being blessed of God to the maximum as long as we're not willing to deal with the blind spots we have and the hypocritical thinking and the hypocritical acting and the cutting words and the things when we judge other people by what they do or what they don't do and set ourselves up to be Pharisees instead of being a humble servant of God, broken before God, realizing it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you see, so how can you tell you got blind spots? Three ways, and here they are. Number one, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Number two, do you see what others see? I dare say you probably don't see what others see. Number three, do you see what God sees? Number one, do you see what I see? Number two, do you see what others see? And number three, do you see what God sees? This is how you can tell you got blind spots. All right? Number one, do you see what I see? Look at verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 15 one more time. Then came to Jesus scribes. These were the authoritative figures of their day when it was regard to the law and to the word of God. They were masters and thus they studied it and were very critical toward others. But wait a minute. And the Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Where in the world did these Pharisees come from? If you trace history, you'll find in 167 BC, it was around the time of the Maccabean revolt. Do you remember the time when a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple of God? It's recorded in history in the interlinear between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was after Alexander the Great. And during that time, the Jewish, namely the Maccabeans, arose. After that, there came Hasmoneans, were the sect or these religious Jews who a branch of them, Hasmim, is a branch of the Hasmoneans. In 145 BC is when Josephus first records the term Pharisees. Now, you trace the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day and the religious people of their day studied the Bible. They studied, and I say the Bible, the Old Testament, you understand, but they understood it and they had their 613 laws plus some, and they had such a legalistic life that they were walking around measuring everybody around them. Well, Jesus had difficulty with these Pharisees. There were two groups, the Hillel and the Shema, during the days of Jesus. That's a little background on Pharisees. You know, I'm fair, you see. It's easy to become a Pharisee sitting in church. I'll tell you the honest truth, beloved. If you and I sit in church and we never do business with God and never repent of our sins, it won't be long before you become a Pharisee. That's the bottom line. If you don't do business with God and repent of your sin, because we all have missed the mark and we all have blind spots, and if we're not dealing with our sin, we become a Pharisee. And the churches are full of Pharisee. That is the spirit of Phariseeism. And listen, beloved, when you start and I start being critical toward this and that and our own family, now it's all right to have discernment, but we have a hard time drawing real discernment from judgmental Phariseeism. And we can tell the difference, obviously. Well, here are the Pharisees. I can see them right now. Hey, how can you tell you got blind spots? Here are the Pharisees right here. I can see them. They're following Jesus around. Wait a minute. I got to get my book out. I've got to get all my laws out. They're following Jesus around and saying, toot! They violated that principle. Toot! Blow the whistle. Toot! Stop. Jesus, time out. Your disciples didn't wash their hands. Jesus, don't you know this is wrong? Our law. By the way, who is their law? Their law happened to be not only the written law of Moses, but the oral law, which was passed down to the Mishnah, recorded. And their law, that is the interpretation of Moses' law, which was written down, watch this, their law superseded this law right here. And if we're not careful, we can make our traditions or our beliefs or our own convictions more than this right here. That's exactly where the Pharisees got off the track. That's where they missed the mark. As they begin, you know what we're tended to do? Our tendency is to believe folklore more than the Bible. Well, grandma says this, and grandma says, grandpa says this, and I heard about this, and I know we all do that. Hey, we all do that. We begin to take the Bible and maybe interpret it our own way instead of the way it ought to be interpreted. Hey, there's those old Pharisees. Jesus, time out. Your disciples, they're not washing their hands. It's violated our law. And again, Jesus turned that thing around. And he said, hey, you're not even obeying God's law. The Corban, you're using that as an excuse not to do right. And you're calling it a gift because you've made your own laws. And God's word says, honor your father and mother. That's what he's doing. He's taking that and turning it right around. How can we tell if we got blind spots? Number one, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? It's easy to become a hypocrite, isn't it? I love the story of that dear woman. And again, it's easy to become fault-finding and not see our own faults and really deal with them. I love the story of that dear woman was sitting in church and she had a big old wad of chewing tobacco in her mouth and the preacher was preaching against kissing and courting and petting and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And she was saying, amen, amen, and amen. And after the church service was over, she walked to the back of the door and she had tobacco juice dripping off her chin and she held out her hand. She said, preacher, I want you to know I'm against kissing and courting and petting and all that kind of stuff. And she said, preacher, I want you to know, preacher, there's one thing for sure. There ain't no man ever going to kiss me. He thought, you can say that again, all right? But you know the problem? Hey, watch this. This is our problem. It's my problem. It's your problem. Look, I love you, but I got to tell you. It's your problem. It's my problem. We have a tendency to preach against the things we don't do and leave off the things that we do. Help me out there. And we have a tendency to point out on other people's lives what they're doing, especially if we're not doing it, instead of pointing out what's in our life that needs to be pointed out. I got to have some help right there. Do what I do. Do you see what I see? You know that old song, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? And then there's a second element to this. Because we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. I don't need to tell you that if I ask somebody right now a blind spot, we've got blind spots. I need somebody to help me. Daniel, would you come? I need somebody to help me. We all got blind spots. And Riley, come here. You help me too, please. Daniel, come here. And come here and turn around, would you? I'm going to put a blindfold on you. Is that all right? I'm not picking anybody. You're a good candidate, amen. I'm going to put a blindfold on you, all right? And Riley, I don't know. You can't see, can you? He can't see at all. All right, let's turn around. We all have blind spots. I'm going to turn you around. Don't. I'm going to hold you up. You won't fall. Now, you don't really know where exactly what you're facing, all right? Just stand right there, okay? Riley, thank you for coming up here. I want to ask you to do something behind Daniel's back, and let's see if he can guess it, all right? He's got a blindfold on. Just whatever you want to do. Just whatever you want to do. You might, whatever you want to do. Okay, Daniel, what is Riley doing? Hello, Daniel. Are you still there, Daniel? Do you know what Riley's doing? He doesn't know what she's doing. Do something else. He's got a blindfold on. He can't see. All right, now what is Riley doing? He don't know. Why? He's got a blindfold on. All right, let's give Daniel and Riley a hand. Blind spots. Blind spots. We all have them. Hey, look, there's times when I've got blindfold on my eyes. I can't see what's going on. I don't know what your heart is. God knows the motive of your heart. We all have them. We all have blind spots. Do you see what I see? One. Number two, do you see what others see? Do you see what others see? Look what Jesus said in verse number 10. Skip down to verse number 10. Look what happens in chapter 15, verse number 10. He said, and he called the multitude, and they said unto them, hear and understand. You see, not only did Jesus say, do you see what I see? I mean, are you looking what I'm looking? Daniel couldn't see. Daniel was blindfolded. Do you see what I see? Now watch. Do you see what others see? Do you see what others see? Here's our big challenge right here. I know that we've got liberty and freedom in Christ. Amen and amen. We've got freedom to live the Christian life. But wait a minute. There are people watching you. And there's young Christians watching you. And everybody's not the same. And by the way, here in the church right now, there's some that are younger Christians. There's some that are older, not necessarily an age, but have been Christian a longer time. And there's some that are more mature. Do you see what others see? Blind spots. Case in point. I told y'all a few months ago, we were down at this restaurant down in Monticello, and I was sitting at the table right there by the checkout, and they brought a cup. Corona cup, all right? I didn't know, understand Corona, but somebody informed me all about that. Not that I'm self-righteous or anything, but I just lost out of touch. But anyway, it's a cup of alcoholic beverage, all right? Although inside the cup was an unsweet tea. I had a clear conscience. It didn't bother me. I knew that I was drinking unsweet tea. Deanna knew that I was drinking unsweet tea. But the problem is, people walking by my table didn't know that I was drinking unsweet tea. There's the preacher. He's preaching against drinking, and there he is. I saw you, preacher. I saw you. Well, look, I'm not trying to please people. I want to please God. But when I do something or you do something that creates a stumbling block, we ought not to do it. Boy, that hurts. Man, that cuts quick. Boy, that cuts out a lot of our liberty and freedom. We say, it don't matter what I do, and it don't matter how I live. Yes, it does. Paul wrote in Romans 14 and 15, and he said they're weaker Christians, they're stronger Christians, and the stronger Christians get to the table, and they say, man, how about a ham sandwich? I'm paraphrasing, a ham sandwich. And they say, all right, here's a ham sandwich, man, it's some meat. And the stronger Christian says, well, I know this meat has been offered to idols, but so what? I don't believe in idols anyway. There's only one true God, and I'm going to enjoy this thing anyway. Wait a minute. Do you see what others see? And there's some weaker Christians over here on the other side of the restaurant, and they're saying, that's old brother so-and-so, and that's he's eating that meat. He's eating that meat, and I've been told that meat has been offered to idols. I've been told don't eat it. It's not good, and that it's good for you, and it's not a good thing. And the brother over here is saying, man, just grow up. You do your thing, I'm going to do mine. You do you, and I'm going to do me. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just going to eat. But wait a minute. That wicked Christian right there, he or she is not grown up mature. And Paul says, which one's right? The stronger Christian or the weaker Christian? And Paul intervenes and says, hey, if that meat sandwich, that ham sandwich that you understand, that ham sandwich offered to idols, you understand? If that makes your brother stumble, don't eat it. That cuts out a lot of our liberty. I want to say something. I love you. I'm preaching myself. But a lot of times, parents, we want our children to wash their hands before they come to eat. How many say amen? Wash your hands before you eat. But then we don't care what they watch on television or on the computer. Is it the outside that matters or the inside? I love you. I got to tell you, though, it don't take much for us to use our liberty as a stumbling block. Well, I can do anything I want to do, and I can go anywhere I want to go. Yeah, you can. You've got that liberty, but don't forget, others are watching you. Others are watching. Did you hear about the kindergarten class? And there was a little old boy in the kindergarten class. They were going to do a display, and they had an event that night, and they set up a big table. And one little boy in the kindergarten class, he set up a plate of chocolate chip cookies. They only had a certain amount. They didn't have enough to go around for two helpings. So he drew a great big sign. And on the sign of these chocolate chip cookies, he said, "Only take one chocolate chip cookie. God is watching you." And then on the other end of the table, there was a pile of cupcakes. A little girl wrote a sign that said, "Take all you want. God's looking at the chocolate chip cookies." That is not true, I hate to tell you. Hey, look, do you see what I see? Do you see what others see? God is watching us. He is. And that's the main thing, not using your liberty to do what you want to do, but to realize God is the one in whom we want to please. Amen. And yet there are certain constraints as a Christian that we're given in the Word of God. We're not to use our liberty to create stumbling blocks to others around us. Now, I know that hits hard. That's blind spots we have. Some of us today, we've used our liberty to do whatever we want to, whenever we want to, however we want to. And maybe God's saying, but you've forgotten. People are watching you. People are watching what you do. Do you see what I see? Do you see what others see? Do you see what God sees? Do you see what God sees? Oh, yes. You see, the Lord sees everything. Look at verse number 11 of the text, Matthew chapter 15. Jesus called these multitudes. First, notice the Pharisees are after the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Next, Jesus calls them multitudes. Do you see what others see? Now, do you see what God sees? Look at verse number 11. Really back to verse 10. He called the multitude unto them and said, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth out of the mouth that defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth." Let me read it again. Verse 11. "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." So, do you see what God sees? Can I say this again? And I want to say it in love. God knows my heart. I'd rather preach something else, but this is the message God placed on my heart. All of us, if we're not careful, have developed double standards in our life. In other words, we say, "Well, you shouldn't do this, and I don't believe in, you know." And again, we like to point out what we don't do. "I don't run here, and I don't do this, and I don't do that." But God sees where we have been hypocritical. Oh, God sees our heart. Yes, he does. And God knows where we have been, if we're not careful, Pharisees. We have set ourselves up like the Pharisees and said, "I don't do this, and I won't pluck a gray hair out of my head on the Sabbath day." And by the way, the Pharisees were running after the disciples. And remember when they got hungry in Matthew chapter 12 and they ate some corn on the Sabbath? What? Are you serious? The Sabbath, your disciples are picking corn and eating it. They had a fit. Read it, Matthew chapter 12. You know the real problem? They could not fit Jesus in their little box. And you can't fix Jesus in your box either. And I can't put him in my box. He's bigger than your box. He's bigger than my box. He's bigger than any box. And in modern day terminology, Jesus won't fit in your computer, all right? He's bigger than your computer. You can't fit him totally in your computer. He's the mountain mover and the storm calmer and the peace giver and the grave robber and the promise keeper. Jesus is the King of glory. We can't fit him in our little box. But if we're not careful, we come to church, and if we don't obey the Word of God and let God search our heart and really do a thorough job of repenting and saying, "God, you're right and I'm wrong. And Lord, I've become a Pharisee, or I've become critical, or Lord, I'm beginning to find everybody else." But there are things knocking at my own door. "I am in need of you." We'll see how serious you are in a moment. We'll see how serious you are in a moment. All right, number, and by the way, The Lord knows that our idols come in our life. We say, well, I don't believe in, we shouldn't have any idols, and we preach against that and teach against that. But then God sees that if we're not careful, money can become an idol to us. Sports can become an idol to us. Jobs can become an idol to us. Family, oh, I couldn't come to church, Pastor, and I couldn't do this because this was going on, and this event was going on, and the races were going on, and the Braves game was going on, and the Atlanta Falcons were playing, and the Super Bowl this, and if we're not careful, I'm saying you be the judge, let God deal with you, but if we're not careful, we can begin to, again, criticize others when we realize there's some room in my own heart to repent, there's some room in my own heart to get right with God. And so that leads me to point number two. The second way, second daily decision to determine to see if you're a devoted disciple. Now see, this is going to really hit hard to those who are, if we're not careful, we set ourselves up to think we know it all. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself, okay? And maybe we've been sitting in church for years and years, and we just don't like anybody delving and prying into our business. You keep your own business, preacher, but let me just do what I want to do. Well, that's a sign of Phariseeism, all right? The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And if we're going to really have the blessings of God and the power of God on us and the anointing of God, we've got to get humble before God and confess our sins. Amen and amen. There ain't going to be no revival. No wonder America's in the shape she's in. We can't blame it all on President Obama. A lot of it surely goes back to the White House. But you know, really, it goes to the church house. I mean, you'd think this place would be packed out today in America, in the state of America. Why isn't this place packed out? Why isn't our community awakened? Oh, because it's this fault and it's that fault. And really, the fault lies in me oftentimes, and the fault lies in us. If we get right with God, God is our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. Oh, I'm all for getting the right person to be a leader. But I'm telling you the truth, folks. I'm not looking for some leader to turn things around like they ought to be turned around. They'll bring some temporary relief, I believe, and I'm all for that. But we've got to look to God. It's Jesus is the one we need to look to. And maybe some of us have put our trust in these politicians, whether it be Trump, whether it be Rubio, whether it be Cruz, 1, 2, and 3 in the South Carolina caucus, or whether it be Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders. Hillary won and... Nevada. I mean, you're keeping up with it. You're watching it. Hey, look, but we can't put our trust in the politicians. Oh, no. If we do, then we're going to say, Lord, we're going to be sadly disappointed. But wait a minute. Number two, how can God turn our blind spots into eye-opening opportunities? And there's several ways. I want you to look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. And you know what? Here's the danger you have when you serve God for a long time. When you serve God for a long time, it's easy to get in church, and then you see people, what they do and what they don't do, and they don't come here, and they're not here, and they're not faithful, and they've missed out, or whatever goes on, somebody's doing this and that, and next thing you know, you get your eyes on people instead of on Jesus. And that becomes our problem. So-and-so said this, and do you believe they said this? Hey, look, we all have blind spots. Every one of us have blind spots. Verse 15, look at this. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you yet also without understanding? Do you not yet understand, verse 17, that whatsoever entereth in the mouth go to the belly and is cast into the draught, that is, is purged from a person? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Again, we want the outside clean, but we don't really care about the inside oftentimes. And Jesus, listen, he dealt with these Pharisees because they were critical and fault-finding and judgmental everywhere he went. And by the way, these Pharisees, Jesus said, you tithe on all this mints and all this, you fast, you do all these legalistic things, you want everybody to know about it, and you parade before everybody. And he said, but you leave the weightier things undone. And so the Lord had the most difficulty with the religious people of his day. You know, I've noticed that, Brother Kenneth, and I'm sure some of you that have served the Lord for a long time. Sometimes it becomes the most, you'd think, spiritual people in the church that can become the most legalistic. I'm serious. And here's what I've concluded, and there I go yet by the grace of God. Here's the bottom line, is that if I don't get to an altar and repent daily, blind spots. Blind spots, criticism, judgmental spirits. But wait a minute. How does God take our opportunities, our blind spots, and turn them into opportunities? Here's how. Look at verse number 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Here's what we ought to be doing, I believe, as a church. And God helped me to do it. I hadn't done all that I ought to do, but I'm for a purpose in my heart today. God, cleanse my heart. Search me. Hey, you know what? You don't even know your own heart. Can I say it again? You don't even know your own heart. Unless you get with God and say, God, search my heart, you're going to have blind spots. You're not going to see the ways whereby we compromise or where we set ourselves up as superior Christians or where we have become stumbling blocks to other people. If you and I don't get with God and say, search my heart, oh God. Why? Because you don't know your own heart. How do I know that? The Bible says so. In Jeremiah 17:9, the word of God says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Let God search your heart. Write this verse down. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know the thoughts and intents of my heart. Can I ask you a question? I love you. Have you taken time today, as much time as you took to get on the outside fixed up as the inside? Have you taken as much time today before you got to church to clean up the inside like you did the outside? I dare say probably most of us did not take time to clean up the inside before we got to church, but we did the outside. That's what the Pharisees were good at. They cleaned up the outside. Listen, they cleaned up the outside of the cup, but the inside was dirty. They strained. Look. They strained at a gnat, a little bitty insect. They strained at a gnat, and they swallowed a camel. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 23. And I know I become a Pharisee. I know I become nitpicking and fault-finding. When I get a critical spirit toward others, I know I'm becoming a Pharisee, sure as the world. Have a spirit of Phariseeism. All right, here's how we can become open in opportunities. One, what we need to be doing is taking the ball and chain off of people's backs and necks and loosening their hands to serve God. Oh, don't keep piling stuff on them. Loose their hands, they might serve God. That's right. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were putting their ball and chain on people. It's inevitable. In church, you know, it's easy to become a cold water committed when somebody gets saved or somebody gets excited about the Lord and we feel under conviction because we're not where we ought to be and we're not excited about things of God. And then to make us feel better, to justify our condition that we're not really right with the Lord, we want to pour water on their fire and say some cutting remark about them or about what they do. Y'all with me? Amen. I know this isn't a jump up, shout up kind of message, but brother, this is where the rubber hits the road. And you see, let them loose. Turn them loose. Don't tie their hands with all these legalistic measures. Oh, we've got standards and such here at New Rocky Creek, but our goal is to turn people loose to be the servants of God that God's called them to be. And instead of watch being a judgmental spirit, God wants us to be loving, humble before the Lord, servants of God, and loosening people's hands, empowering them to be everything God wants them to be. Oh, there's forgiveness. That's our message. That God doesn't excuse our sin. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. But oh, hallelujah, He forgives, glory, and He restores us, and He loves us, and He's got a plan for us. And so, you know, I think about people like, for example, I was thinking about loosening people's hands to serve the Lord. I think of people like China, Ivy. I don't know about y'all, but a little over a year ago, 2 years, I remember seeing China grow up as a little girl. I saw her on the elevator over in Newton County Hospital when I was at the hospital when she was just a little girl. And here's what blesses my heart. Loosening people to serve God, make a difference. They're not perfect, no. They're growing, yes, and we need to encourage them. I think of people like her this past Sunday morning. In fact, I walked by the nursery this morning. I looked in there. Guess who's in the nursery this morning? China Ivy. Guess who's going to be teaching? And I'm not setting her up above everybody else. I'm just saying this. It ought to bless your heart. You ought to want to go by and encourage them. That who is in? Guess who's teaching Sunday school now? Guess who's in the Sunday school class now? Going to be teaching Sunday school. Who? China Ivy. Guess who had the privilege of baptizing not long ago? China. Don't put people's hands in a handcuff. Loose them to let them serve God. That's the way God takes these blind spots and turns them to eye-opening opportunities. As a church, we need to be building people up instead of tearing them down. Come on. And I don't know, maybe you've developed a bad attitude towards somebody at the church. Somebody's not done something or did something. Or maybe somebody in your family. Or maybe somebody in the community. Or somebody you work with. Hey, look, it's easy to be a Pharisee with people you work with. Because they don't work as hard as you do. And they don't show up what time you do. And they don't dot their I's like you. And they don't cross your T. Next thing you know, you get critical of them. Talk to me. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, and that's why we need to get with God today. Hey, I'm going to close on this. Last but not least, number three. How do we know we have blind spots? Secondly, how does God take our blind spots and turn them into eye-opening opportunities? Number three, and I'll be done. And it's this. How can we overcome these blind spots? Look over in verse number 12 one more time. Verse 12, and they'll be done in just a moment. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Here's the bottom line right here, folks. Bottom line's right here. There's four ways that you and I can overcome blind spots. We all have them. We all have them, right? How many have blind spots? Let me see your hand. We all got blind spots. Here's how we overcome them. Number one, to find your way at an old-fashioned altar, ask God to search your heart today. That's right. Today. Whether the altar is here, whether the altar is there, it doesn't matter where the altar is. Find an old-fashioned altar. Find an altar. And don't just go and go through the motions. Don't just be religious. Don't be a Pharisee. They love to pray in the street corners. Love everybody to see their prayers. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. Now, I hear somebody saying, Preacher, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. I'll wait till I go. Problem is, you won't do it when you go. Hello. If you won't do it sometimes when God's drawing, often you won't do it when you leave. If you want to do it when you leave, fine. That's up to you. But often if you make some excuse or justify your condition, it's just another way the devil uses in your life to keep you having a Pharisee spirit. All right, number one, find, get with God and say, God, search my heart. Show me, Lord, where I've had a Pharisee attitude, where I've been critical, where I've been judgmental, maybe with your family. And then number two, Admit it. God, you're right. I have developed this. Admit it. Confess it. Number three, trust. Turn from it and trust in Jesus and believe that God will forgive you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Blind spots. Will you do it today? And then finally, lastly, number four, after we find a place to get with God right now and we ask and admit to God we've had blind spots, then we trust the Lord, turn from our sin, then finally rededicate your life to the Lord. Say, God, I want to reclaim this ground where I've been critical, where I've been a Pharisee, where I've been fault-finding, and when I've been doing what I want to do, and using my liberty, and other people are watching me, and I don't realize that those I've been witnessing to, I've been a stumbling block. Rededicate your life back to the Lord. Retake the ground. Would you stand, please?